Awesome. Well, it's been a good start to the 2012 Olympic Games in London, England. Did y'all see the opening ceremony on Friday? The whole world was watching, it seemed like. It was off to a good start. And there was a few weird parts. I mean, the part with the actors and the dancers, that was a little bit funny. And they kind of forgot a few aspects of British history. But, you know, it was a good show and everything. Some of my history friends were like, man, they forgot imperialism and all this stuff. But it was a great, great show to watch. In fact, the Olympics are all about world records. I mean, that's what we all watch for with Michael Phelps. And last time I said David Phelps, excuse me, Michael Phelps, and with the Lochte guy, the new swimmer, and all these other people trying to win, you know, break these world records. But there was a world record that was broken even at before the Olympics started at the opening ceremony. It was they broke the world record for the most viewers in any Olympic Games. 40 million people, 40.7 million viewers were estimated to have watched that. Whole lot of people. So if you were glued to your TV, you're part of the world record that went on. And, you know, it's a pretty cool thing. But the ceremony, if you watched it, featured people from all different aspects of English life. I mean, it was kind of crazy. It was like they were pulling so many different things. In fact, there was somebody, if you don't know pop culture, if you don't know sports, there was somebody for everybody that you probably knew. In fact, we saw people like the Queen of England, who made an appearance at the opening ceremonies. And then we saw, if you're familiar with the comedian known as Mr. Bean, he was there and did a funny rendition of playing a little piano along with this huge orchestra. And even got to see one of the Beatles, Paul McCartney, at the very end, sing this one of the famous songs, Hey Jude, and everybody's singing it along with him. And in fact, I have to admit that I was one of those, like on my TV, like I was singing along with the rest of the world, kind of like you're in the shower and nobody's paying attention. And, you know, I was singing along with that. So that's my little window into my house and what I was doing during the Olympics. But the torch passing was another cool thing. David Beckham, who's a soccer star of the well, now he's in America, but he's from Great Britain and everything. He was there, and he rode in on a speedboat as one of the legs of the torch to pass the torch to some other guy who passed it to a bunch of young athletes. And everybody was waiting to know who's going to be the person who ends up lighting the torch. And they ended up passing it to a younger generation of 16 to 19-year-old kids who were athletes who might eventually be in the Olympics. But they lit the torch, and as the torch lit, there was 204 open flower petals that all of a sudden began to light all around it. And suddenly, they were instructed with this cauldron that the statue of this torch that the creators were supposed to make. Don't do anything that moves. Well, if you saw it, they didn't listen to those instructions. In fact, the 204 flower petals that represent the 204 countries that are represented at the Olympics, suddenly these steel pieces started moving up in the air to form one flame. It was a pretty cool spectacle. And fireworks were going off all over the stadium and even throughout the city. It was probably more fireworks than I've ever seen. I was just looking at this spectacle, and you see these athletes, like Kobe Bryant and some of the athletes that we watch on TV all the time, that we're the ones that are in awe by them. And they were watching this in awe, like a bunch of kids at their first Christmas with their mouth gapped open, like one of the coolest things they'd ever seen. It was a good opening ceremony even for them. And we watch athletes like this and we say, that has to be the ultimate. They're there. I mean, they've made it. I mean, there's not a more prestigious place and event in all the sports. They've made it to the event. And now they have an opportunity to go for the gold, which is going for the highest prize in all the Olympic Games. And so they've made it in so many aspects. But what we don't see behind all the glitz and glam of the opening ceremony is the story that comes before. What we don't see is the work that they had to put in before to get to the Olympics. I mean, what we see is this awesome thing of all these athletes and all this spectacle around, but what we don't see is their whole life they've been training. They've been working hard and hard and hard, getting up early in the morning and sacrificing time with friends and even some of their schoolwork to train late at night in order to make it to those games with a chance to win the gold medal. We don't see that story. And they train and it takes a lot of discipline and focus every single day. I imagine it's hard to get up every single morning and train in that way and focusing on something that's that's not happening right now, but that's going to happen in the future. Some athletes, Michael Phelps started training for 4 years after the last Olympics was over. So these people are training for a long time in order to get the highest prize. But you don't win the gold medal in London. I mean, obviously, you get the gold medal in London, but you don't win the gold medal really in London. You really win it by the way you train beforehand. And so this week, we're in our second week of our Olympic series called Go for the Gold, which is really a phrase that we use oftentimes. You see it on Visa commercials and stuff as a phrase to basically cheer on our athletes and say, hey, go get it. Go for the gold. Go for the highest possible prize. Don't settle for anything less. And so that's what we're talking about. And last week, if you were here, we talked about what that means for us. That go for the gold and the highest prize in our faith is really to have a life with Jesus. Not only here on this earth and to experience the life, hope, purpose, and wholeness that Jesus offers, but also to experience a life with Jesus that extends all the way through eternity, to be with Jesus in heaven. Really, Jesus is our goal. He's our prize. And we all want people, I talk with people all the time and say, I just want the best thing for my family. I want the best thing for me and for my family. I want to be happy. And the way you get that and the best thing for your family is to have this life with Jesus, that ultimate prize, to have that perfect relationship with the Lord. And so we talked about that last week. But this week, we're going to be looking in more detail at the daily, I guess you could say the daily grind, the daily training that it takes in order for us to maintain that relationship with the Lord and to grow in the Lord. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to, we're going to be hanging in Romans chapter 12. You can go ahead and turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. I get those confused. Hebrews chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, and if you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles out on the coffee table area. Feel free to pick one up. They're the green Bibles. Write your name in it and let that be our gift to you. But Hebrews chapter 12, we're actually going to be reading verses 1 through 12. So the words will be on the screen. So I invite you this morning to stand in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. It's kind of like when you stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, but we're standing for the Word of the Lord. So here's what the author of Hebrews writes. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off anything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, yuck, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Awesome. Well, as you're hearing some of this, you may hear the word punish and stuff like that. And really what it's talking about is discipline. Is when I used to be an athlete, and all of a sudden, I was kind of dogging it. That's kind of like a sports term for like I wasn't hustling and I wasn't giving my best. Oftentimes, the coach would stop practice and would say, all right, guys, everybody line up. We're all, because Andy's dogging it here, because Andy's not trying his hardest, you're all lining up on the line and we're going to run sprints until Andy's ready to try his hardest. And so I realized, okay, I guess I really have to try, because I'm letting not only myself and my team, but I'm letting all my teammates down, and now they have to run because I wasn't giving it my all. That's really what it's talking about, is God wants to work in our life and to discipline us and to help us to become better and to help us to grow. And if a coach And I've already shared, we didn't win a lot of games at Duluth High School, but we, you know, if the coach never disciplined us and if a coach never made us stop the practice and get us back into gear and never helped us to train, we would have never been the team that we could have, that we were. We would have been a lot worse even than we were. And so it takes discipline. That's what it's talking about there. And so Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about growing in our walks with Jesus daily. That's what it's talking about, growing. You know, discipline is for the purpose of growth. And, you know, many people come to church and we end up giving our lives to Jesus, which is what it's all about. It's kind of like the Super Bowl, the Olympics plus, is this is the goal in our life, is to give our life to the Lord, to follow Jesus with all that we got. But then many people who come to church, they experience the salvation that comes through Christ, and then they wonder, what's next? Or what is it for me now? I mean, are we just waiting around? Are we just waiting, like on the bench, on the sideline somewhere, waiting around on heaven to come and waiting for Jesus to bring us to heaven with him? Like, what is the point now? So the good news is Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews gives us this good news. It's like God has more for you right now. God has more for you even after you accept Jesus. Because the reality is Hebrews talks about that, you know, you accept Jesus. The point is you accept Jesus. And it's the beginning of a lifelong journey of walking with Jesus. It's not like the end of the race. It's the beginning. It's like you now have you because of a relationship with Jesus, it's like God is saying, you're now a part of the Olympic Games, and I invite you to come and run with everybody. That's the beginning and the start of their journey with a life with God. And so once you give your life to Jesus, I want to be clear here. You are made right with God. You have a perfect relationship with the Lord. God sees you as one who has been redeemed by him, that you're forgiven of your sins at that moment when you give your life to Christ. And it's an opportunity now to experience eternity with Jesus. You have that. But God's plan isn't to just save us from our sin and to leave us where we are. I mean, that's not the fullness of what salvation means. It's not like, hey, I've saved you, you're good to go, but then not experiencing an actual saving of our souls and becoming better people. That's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. That once we're saved or justified with God, that there's a process that John Wesley talked about, sanctification, becoming holy, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And so as we go on this Christian life, one of the things that drives us is this reality that we have an opportunity to be holy as God is holy, to be shaped and to be chiseled, as we talked about, into the image of the person that God's created us to be. Not a just imparted holiness, but an actual holiness where we begin to look more like Christ. So that's what it's talking about. It's a journey. And so Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about that next step. So of growing in God. And so Jesus wants to fully transform us. He wants to fully transform us to, like we sang, to love the way God loves, to serve the way God serves, and to think the way God thinks by the renewing of our mind, and to begin to live our lives the way Jesus lives his life. When people see us, they no longer see this broken vessel, but all of a sudden they see that mirror reflecting back of the image of who Jesus is. So people see Jesus in us. And the cool thing is, when you look at the life of the disciples, the people who Jesus poured into for 3 years and before he went to the cross, these were the not good enoughs. These are the people that didn't have particularly great gifts. These are people that all the time, they're like standing right in front of Jesus. And they're all the time, they're like, hey, Jesus, we're going to go this way instead of follow you here. And it was like, he's right in front of you. And they should have been able to follow, but these weren't the best followers of Christ either. But what Jesus did over time is that Jesus poured into their lives and use them in a powerful way to make them people better people than they could ever become in and of themselves. And that's what this is talking about. See, God wants to strengthen and to shape us so that we can finish our walks with Jesus strong, so that we can become different people because of him. So last week we talked about that it's not good enough to just start the race and to not finish the race well, or to not finish it. Or what if I were to start a marathon? Now this is very likely to happen right now. Start a marathon and say, all right, I'm a little tired, I'm just going to sit down. And then I sit down and I sit down. And finally I say, you know what? I think it's better to go to Five Guys, burgers and fries, and just quit this race right here. It doesn't do us any good to enter the race and to quit on God. The reality is God wants us to keep walking daily, pursuing him in all that we do. So just before this, Hebrews chapter 11, you know, Hebrews 12 starts with this important word, therefore. And this is kind of corny, but just this is a Bible This is the way we read the Bible. Whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? And I know that's corny, but hopefully you'll remember that. Whenever you see therefore, what's it there for? Therefore always points us back to what was previously said. And so we have to look at Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews 11 talks about this great list. It's like a plaque that the author is holding up of these heroes in the faith. And they're saying, these people had it. These people had the faith that everyone wants to have. And he lists all these heroes in our faith that we have in our Bible, many from the Old Testament. He lists people like Abel and Enoch, like I sent out in the email blast if you read that devotion. And Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And these are like people that we read about and we're like, these are the people. These are like the people who follow God. And he's putting them up as heroes in the faith. And Rahab, and he names people, he names some people who have, you know, who actually they list their name. But he also says there are people in this list that whose names only God knows. He says there's people who have given their life up for the sake of the gospel and who have died as a martyr because of their faith in Jesus. And all these people are contained in this list. They are heroes in the faith. And after looking at this list of heroes in the faith, then in Hebrews chapter 12, the author puts us in this competition arena. It's like we're standing in the Olympic arena. You saw if you saw the Olympics, how big that thing was. So we're standing in this Olympic competition arena, and he says, therefore, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And he's basically talking about every person he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. That all these heroes in the faith become our cheerleaders. They're there watching us, cheering us on in our faith, and saying, keep running, keep pursuing Jesus, keep walking in him daily. So Moses is cheering us on, and Abraham is cheering us on. But it also includes people who have gone before us, our heroes in the faith. Maybe your grandfather or their parent or somebody who was a hero in your faith. Maybe people who have gone to be with the Lord, that they're there cheering us on, and they're in this Olympic competition arena cheering you on in your faith. But it also includes people in this room as well. That's the cool thing about this, is this all-inclusive reality of people cheering us on to continue walking in Jesus. It includes people in this room who God has placed in your life for you to do this Christian walk together. And it says that they're our cheering section. All these people are standing around cheering each other on, you know, urging us to finish strong in your race with Jesus. You know, one thing every Olympic athlete knows is that it's hard to train alone. I know that from being an athlete. You know, if I'm running alone, I'm going to quit pretty quickly. But if I've got somebody running with me that's pushing me on, I'm like, all right, well, they're running, I got to run too. And when they start slacking off or they start getting tired, I say, hey, come on, we got this. Let's keep running. It's hard to train alone, though. I mean, if you're training alone, you're never going to win the gold medal, because training alone is hard to do. You don't have anybody to push you. You don't have anybody when you're tired to wake you up. It's easier to just sleep in instead of training for the Olympics like you normally would. So we need people around us to help us, you know, and encourage us when we're struggling. So that's why as a new church, it's so important. We talk about community all the time. And it's not because it's like, hey, we should just get in this like feel-good huddle. The reality is it's a biblical idea that the reality is God never intended for us to do this Christian walk alone. That's why he talks about this cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. I mean, it's important for us. We believe that it's important to not just show up for worship and have a good worship experience, but that there are relationships that are forming right now, even in a church that's almost 5 months old, that you're developing relationships with people that are going to shape your life forever. They're going to help you to run toward Jesus, and your life's going to be different because of your relationship and them pushing you on. And that's a cool thing. We talk about community. Man, community isn't just a feel-good reality where we join a club and we just feel good to belong. But community that's centered in Christ helps us to become better. That's what God wants for us. And so God is placing certain people in your life right now for the purpose of helping you to run after Jesus. And many people in this room, you can look around. I mean, there's people in this room who relationships are forming. And God is placing certain people in your life so that you can be trained up and walk together in him. And so one of my favorite verses, I actually use this for weddings quite a bit, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is a really cool verse to talk about this community aspect. And so I think it applies for weddings, but I think it also articulates this idea of community, why we need one another. It says on the screen, Ecclesiastes 4, 12, 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity a man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can they keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. See, when I teach this for marriages, that cord of three strands, I talk about husband and wife being two of the strands, but Christ is the other strand, that as we're knit together in him, that our relationships with one another and our marital relationships become strengthened, stronger than they would ever be in and of themselves. That's why it's important to have Christ in our marriage and in our life, because when we have Christ with us, Christ can help us. But that's why it's important to be together in community. One of the things John Wesley preached about consistently in the 1700s with the early Methodists, he kept telling them, it was like, the reason we're called Methodist is like, there was a method for everything. And sometimes it was like, would this guy, this British dude, just chill out? Like, we want to just kind of go off on our own and do this little church thing. But John Wesley, he never started a denomination. He started a holy club, basically a club of people who would disciple one another. And it was a strong methodology to say, okay, you're struggling with alcohol, when do you go home? Or when you have trouble with alcohol? Well, I work, and then on the way home, I go to this bar, and I find myself there for hours. And it's like, okay, well, let's grab this guy right here and this guy. They go home the same path. Why don't they walk you home? And why don't they spend time with you until that time has passed when you normally go and waste yourself away there? You know, so it was very practical things to help people to become better in Christ. And so that's kind of one of the things John Wesley said is the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. It means we're not created to do it alone. We're not created to do this walk alone. We need community. Bob Tuttle once said, if you get left alone, you get picked off. That's a little bit like dramatic. But the reality is, I think it's talking about a lot of what Ecclesiastes is talking about. Is that if you know, one can be overpowered, but if you're with somebody else, you're going to be strengthened. That's going to be hard for you to go in a different direction. It's hard to sin with somebody looking at you. I mean, that's the reality. And so we need community and other people to help us pursue Jesus. That's what this is talking about in the beginning of Hebrews. That's why so many times, like, we talk about community at the Fountain. That's why we believe so strongly in this idea of doing ministry in the context of community, relationships. And there's a lot of churches, and there's different models that some are program-based, that ministry is done through the context of programs, and that's not who we are. We're a different type of church. We believe that discipleship happens at an even stronger level when we do it in the context of relationships with one another. And it doesn't mean that it's soft. It means that we're together digging into the Lord, that we're reading Scripture together, we're praying together, we're saying, how can I help you to walk with Jesus better? So we put our trust in that. In fact, so many times, this is kind of an aside, we talk kind of behind closed doors of who we are as a church. And we're, as a church, some churches have this view, and the temptation for a new church is to start going toward that as well, is to think that we're a mall that offers everything that's possibly out there, that does every possible thing that might be out there. But the reality is, we're not created to be, I think, at the Fountain. We're not going to be Golden Corral that just halfway does everything and offers everything that's possibly out there, anything for your palate desires, but does it halfway. We at the church, and even as we're thousands of people at the Fountain, are always going to be a church that is focused. In the business world, people know that we're going to be extremely focused on the things that help to shape discipleship, to help you to grow in the Lord. And we're going to do that with everything that we've got until Jesus comes back. So we're not Golden Corral. We're more like Ruth's Chris Steakhouse, who does it with excellence in everything that we do. And we're aiming for that, and we're extremely focused. So anyway, but one of the ways we do that is through the context of relationships. And so that's why we encourage people to be in refresh groups. It's not like another thing to check off your list or something like that. I mean, we think it's so important that even I am in a refresh group. I'm not leading a refresh group, but I'm going to be a part of a refresh group because I know it's important for my life and it's important for my marriage, for me and Mandy to be in a refresh group and to be growing alongside of one another. And it's not one of these things where somebody stands up and gives you a lecture. You have facilitators who facilitate discussion and you read Scripture together. And you learn and you grow alongside of one another. And you shape one another. And when somebody falls down, when somebody's struggling with some kind of sin, that the whole group can pick them up and can pray for them. You know, like I said, it's hard to sin with somebody looking at you. That's why we need to be in community. Another thing is, like, if things are going great in your life, you have a baby, for instance, or if you get a job promotion, all of a sudden the whole group celebrates together and thanks God for it and gets to give you a hug and say, "We've been praying for that. We're so thankful for what God has done." And all of a sudden you find that your highs are higher and your lows are not as low, because you're in community with one another. That's how we do refresh groups. That's how we do them. So I want to encourage you. We're going to have signups for those real soon. And I want to encourage you, if that's something, I really want everybody to have that opportunity. Like I said, I'm taking that opportunity because I know it's important for me. So I hope you'll find an opportunity to be able to be a part of that. I don't want you to miss out. That's another reason why as a church we talk about serving this community and beyond. Community, community, community. It's why we talk about serving this community and beyond, because the reality is we don't believe in doing ministry to the community in like a conquering sort of way. We want to do ministry alongside of the community, as a part of the community, to be an asset to this community, to help this community to find even more identity in itself and really hopefully in the Lord. And also, as people come in, we've seen over and over and over that people need community. People need a place to belong. But the greatest place you can belong is to the Lord first, and then in the context of other believers. And so that's one of our visions at the Fountain. That's one of the parts of our vision at the Fountain. So anyway, that's all that stuff about community. We need people to encourage us. And Hebrews 12 reminds us that there's a whole arena of people that God's put in your life, that people have even gone before you, that's cheering you on, helping you to run. And then in Hebrews 12, it goes on and said, "Let us throw off everything that hinders." Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, this race isn't a short sprint. It's a long distance race. It's not like a 100-meter dash and we're done. The reality is that God wants us to keep running and keep running. And if you're doing a long distance, training or race, I mean, many of us, we like to run in short spurts. You know, I don't like running long distances, by the way. I like to get it over with as quick as I can, run really hard and be done. But there's so many times, I can trace in my life, if you were to trace my walk with the Lord on a curve or on a line, there's peaks and there's valleys. And so many times, especially when I was a youth, my walk was defined by monuments, by these monuments in my life where I could say, for me, it was Teens Love Christ Youth Camp. It was something that we used to do at my home church. And it was one of those things where every single year I would get on this spiritual high where God would pour into my life, and then I'd kind of wane down, and then TLC would come up again, and it was another monument. But God didn't create us to just live on these monuments and to have to wait for those. Instead of being Christians that just step from monument to monument, He wants us to have a walk that looks more like footprints of stepping daily, step by step by step, in growing in God. Because we can be growing in all aspects all the time. So the race example is used because our life with Jesus isn't about just large monuments where we're up and down, but smaller footprints. But part of God making us into a new creation is helping us to leave behind our past and anything that hinders us. If you're an athlete, if you've got a little extra weight on you and you're a distance sprinter, it's hard to sprint a little harder. You have to shave off, some of that extra weight and leave some of that behind. Or, one of those things that we used to do in sports is you would carry a weight behind you and you would have to tie it around yourself and you'd have to run with it. And it's really hard to run with something tied onto you, something that's holding you back. I mean, in the Olympics, there's also these athletes that compete in hurdles, the hurdles competition. Have you seen those before? Where they're running and then they have to jump over these hurdles. And there's some people that are really, really fast, but they can't do the hurdles because the hurdles are too difficult. It's too hard to jump over these hurdles or these obstacles. And the hurdles are there to block your path, and it's kind of like a hindrance. But I think when you equate it to our faith, there are many hurdles that prevent us from running toward Jesus. We face a hurdle or an obstacle so many times, and it's a place where it's kind of like a detour, where it makes us have to walk around instead of jumping over. And so sometimes, just thinking of some obstacles or barriers, and one of those things is our doubts. Sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes it's our fear. Sometimes it's some sins that we're unwilling to leave behind. Sometimes it's certain relationships that we have that just aren't helpful. Sometimes it's our unwillingness to change, but all these things can become obstacles or hurdles for us that are barriers. And when your hurdles seem so great, Jesus invites you to pursue Him, because as we pursue Him, Jesus can allow us to jump over those hurdles. He can carry us over even when we can't jump over ourselves. And so if you're willing to take your sins and your burdens and your hurdles and to lay those at the foot of the cross, Jesus promises that Jesus can set you free from anything that's hindering you from following Him. That's why it says the way to leave it all behind is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, it says, the author and perfecter of your faith. We can't stop sinning. We can't just stop sinning by trying harder. We've talked about this manning up or cowboying up thing. Mandy said I need to stop saying that, cowboy up. But anyway, so many times, like in our walks, this is not like when we equate this athletic imagery, the way it doesn't work is to try harder. That's not what this is saying. Try harder, man up, cowboy up, and then you'll be able to stop sinning. And then you'll become the person that God's created you to be. But that's not the way it works. In fact, if you keep staring at your sin, you're going to keep struggling with it. The way you conquer your sin is looking at the one in whom has already conquered our sin and death. And looking at Him, fixing our eyes on Jesus and allowing Jesus to conquer that for us and in our lives. This passage isn't really that exciting sometimes because let's face it, we all like to be in the arena and running in the Olympics, but it's hard in the daily grind of getting up and training. It's hard to do this sometimes when there's, you know, when we're not in this arena. But the reality is that God tells us that we are in an arena, that we're in this arena with so many people cheering us on. And even as we train, that people are there, they're playing the Olympic music and they're saying, keep running, keep going. You're going to make it. God's continuing to shape you. We're cheering you on. That's what God has for you. You know, we usually don't enjoy discipline because it's hard. But if a coach didn't care about their athlete, they would just leave them the way they are. They'd say, you know what? Don't worry about those laps. Don't worry about those training, push-ups. Just leave them behind. We'll just go to the Olympics. And you're not going to do very well, but I don't really care anyway. You're not a good coach. Same thing for a parent. If you love your child, you want to help them to know right from wrong. You want to help them to grow and to be shaped and to give them instruction to help them to grow. I mean, you'd be a pretty crummy parent if you never showed them the way or helped them to get there. It's the same thing. The reality is that we have a Heavenly Father. It's even though we as parents try our hardest to help our kids to grow and to give them everything that they need, our Heavenly Father knows our needs before we ask. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought that you have, and He knows what's best for you. God, when God disciplines us, when God wants to lead us into a discipled, disciplined life, God knows what's best for us and can take us there. You know, we've already talked about some of the ways to do that. One of the ways, join some kind of discipleship group, like a refresh group. We've already talked about that. Another thing is you can read Scripture daily. And one of the barriers for that is, I just don't have time. I just can't find time. But one of the realities is, and I'm saying this as a pastor, you don't have to get up and read like a whole book of the Bible. Read 6 to 12 verses. Sometimes that's the most helpful thing you can do. Read 6 to 12 verses before you head off for work and say, God, what are you trying to tell me here? Another thing you can do is by praying daily. You know, even for the small stuff. And so you go to work and as you're driving, you start praying for your kids and your family, praying for even your boss, praying for people who are your enemies, praying for yourself. Another thing is just coming and worshiping. There's so many ways that we can grow. But God calls us. The point of this whole thing is that you have people around you that are cheering you on, helping you to grow. The point of the Christian life isn't just to be in Christ and then just stay where we are, but to continue running after Jesus every single day by the way we discipline our lives, by continuously footprint after footprint going after Him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as the band comes up and ask the Lord to do that for us. God, we thank You so much that You love us beyond belief. We thank You that You want to pour into our lives, not just to save us, but God, to actually help us to become whole through You. God, we thank You so much that You have this cloud of witnesses that are gathering all around us. People who have come before us and even people in this community who are there to cheer us on. Help us to find that community. Help us to find that sense of relationships that will help to move us forward. God, we thank You for the ability to be able to run this race, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.